That sounds good. Okay. So anyway, Jeremiah, and as we work our way through here, we start with the call of Jeremiah. Long section, Judgment on Judah, Jerusalem, chapters 2 through 45. Little book of consolation in the midst there. The promise of the new covenant eventually, which will take place in regards to Israel at the second coming. And then we're this section, chapters 46 through 51, and that's what we're finishing out, prophecies against foreign nations, and then historical appendix. Gentile nations addressed in chapters 46 through 51. We've looked at all of these. We now come to Babylon, and the longest section addresses Babylon. It's more detailed than any of the other Gentile nations that are addressed, comprising two long chapters. Here in Jeremiah is found in chapters 50 and 51, which is really a unit. This is the longest section in Jeremiah, and chapter 1 is the longest chapter. Babylon is extremely significant in world history, going way back to Genesis 10 and concluding with in Revelation 18. Babylon in Scripture is a city, an empire, and a system. And ultimately, this system represents a world order of rebellion against God. It's united rebellion against God, and it continues to grow. And to the point where, you know, in its final climax, it is under Antichrist, a one world order in rebellion against God. That's really what Babylon represents. All organized idolatry is traced back to Babylon. In Revelation 17:5, it refers to Babylon as, quote, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Babylon represents the apex, the high point of idolatry. It marks the chief rival for God that human rebellion, empowered by Satan, could achieve. It finds its highest point under Antichrist with maximum worldwide impact. And yet, in the end, this rival system to the true God is no match for him at all. It is for this reason that God saw fit to, blow by blow, give a detailed analysis of this rival system going down forever. Well, interwoven throughout Jeremiah 50 and 51 are these prophetic realities. So just note these things. You'll see this constantly, this interweaving of these. Near and far prophecies in terms of Babylon's destruction. Near related to 539, when they fell to the Persians and the Medes. And the far relates to the second coming. So interwoven, these concepts. Destruction of Babylon, restoration of Israel. Interwoven through the text here. Fall of Babylon versus future of Jerusalem. Futility of Babylon's gods versus the power of Yahweh. In the end, this is really about false religion, which Babylon represents, versus the true God of Israel. Well, let's pick it up. Chapter 51. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb Kamai, a destroying wind. Leb Kamai is thought to be a code word for Chaldea or Babylon. It means the heart of my adversaries. Why it is used, we are not certain. I mean, why would you use a code word for Babylon and then turn right around and use the word Babylon? Nobody really has an answer for that. Moody Bible commentary says, the consonants for heart of my adversary, when reversed in the Hebrew alphabet, spell Chaldea. Which is, you know, and everybody points this out. This isn't just, you know, the Moody Bible commentary. It's common knowledge that this is the case. And they believe it's that way for a purpose. And it was a code word for Babylon. Notice it talks about a destroying wind there in verse 1. The withering hot winds from the east are known as Sirocco. They were destroying winds. And they form an apt metaphor since he goes on to speak of the judgment process in terms of a winnowing process in which utilizes the wind. Verse 2, and I will send winnowers to Babylon who shall winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom they shall be against her all around. Against her let the archer bend his bow and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets. Being described here is the day of judgment for Babylon, which is called the day of doom. It is a time of death and destruction. But in contrast is Israel. Verse 5, for Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Note the contrast that is being drawn. Babylon is going down permanently for her sin, but not Israel. Can't you hear the howls of, but that's not fair? Remember back in chapter 50, verse 7, that the nations justified their abuse of Israel, saying, quote, because they have sinned against the Lord. Indeed, Israel did sin against the Lord. But that did not sever God's covenant relationship with her or his covenant promises to ultimately restore her. You see, the thing about Israel is her unique relationship with God according to God's sovereign prerogative. Verse 19 refers to Yahweh as Israel's portion. What that means, among other things, is that you don't want to mess with Israel like Babylon had the audacity to do. Note a couple of references here. Jeremiah 30, verse 11, I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. Got a promise, a special promise to Israel. Even though everybody else goes down, not you, I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. So he will discipline them, but he's not going to make a complete end of them. Promise, Malachi 3, 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. The issue really here is about God more than about Israel. He doesn't change, and therefore they're not consumed. Promise in Jeremiah 31, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, ordinances of the moon, the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. In other words, God is saying, no matter what Israel has done, it doesn't mean I'm going to cast them off. It doesn't mean that I'm going to sever my relationship with Israel. You will excuse me for taking this off, right? God's story involving Israel is not so much about Israel as it is about him. Israel has not been faithful, but God has been. That's the real story when it comes to Israel. This is really about God. And really, as you think about history, it's ultimately the story about God. It's all there to enhance his glory. It's about him. We like to make it about us. And yeah, we're players involved. But God uses us to the end that he brings glory to himself. He uses Israel to that end. Verse 6. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore the nations are, you ready for this? Deranged. There you have it, a biblical verse that the world is crazy. The golden cup probably refers to Babylon's opulence and excessive materialism. Verse 13 speaks of her abundant treasures and of her covetousness. Revelation 18 emphasizes the final form of Babylon in relation to the abundance of her luxury. Note the emphasis that she made all the earth drunk. Babylon has a worldwide influence. It extends all the way back to Nimrod as the founder in Genesis 10, and then reaches forward in history to its climax under Antichrist in the book of Revelation. Babylon represents an idolatrous system that influences the entire world. She made the nations drunk with what she was serving. People that are drunk are impaired. You know, they don't think right. They don't think properly. When your judgment is impaired, you don't think right. As it says here in verse 7, the nations are deranged. And this is talking, I believe, in spiritual terms. They're all messed up with the false religion of Babylon. And the false religion of Babylon leads the whole world astray. We live in a religious world. We're never going to get away from that. I mean, the atheists are not going to, you know, there's all a few people out here that say, I'm an atheist, or whatever. But most people have some kind of religion, some kind of faith that they hold to. Babylon gives them a false faith. It's about false religion. It's about idolatry. So Babylon represents a unity of idolatrous false religion. Counterfeit false religion unites the rebel world, and in the end, finds its final form in the worship of Antichrist. That will be the climax of the Babylonian idolatrous system. It is really crazy to think that the world will unite one day in the worship of a mere man who will rule the world. I mean, that's really kind of crazy to realize that that's actually going to happen in the world, where a majority of the world's population is actually going to worship a man who claims to be God. But note the language. The nations are deranged by drinking this Babylonian wine, and they will do so. The cup consistently represents the contents of judgment, as seen in Jeremiah 25, 15 through 29. The nations rebelled against God, so in judgment he allowed Babylon to have its way with them. And part of the consequences involve God giving them over to a reprobate mind, which they have as they imbibe deeply of the Babylonian wine of false religion. Babylon dominated the world, the known world, physically, but also influenced the entire world spiritually. In this time of judgment, God warns people to get out of Babylon, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. Babylon is destined for judgment, and those caught in the mix will be killed. And as we go along in our study, I believe there's a special application for the last days, as we will talk about. Verse 8, Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. A little bit of sarcasm, I think. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go everyone to his own country, for her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. The world really felt bad for Babylon when she fell. But alas, she is beyond restoration, and her judgment, poetically speaking, reaches to the heights of heaven. Verse 10, the Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. In bringing about the destruction of Babylon, God vindicated his people, who were then determined to make pilgrimage back to Zion, the worship center of the world, and there in worship recount what God had done for them. Verse 11, make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. Make the guards strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord has both devised and done. He didn't just think about it. He devised the plan and done it. And done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. And there's kind of a prophetic perfect here. What God has devised, he will bring to pass. O you that dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. God's plan was specifically to use the Medes, who became joined to the Persians, to overthrow Babylon. God both devised and did what he spoke. This is now history, at least the first aspect of it, as far as the fall of Babylon in 539 BC to the Medes and the Persians, as we have recorded, for example, in Daniel 5 and 6. Note the strong emphasis on this being the vengeance of the Lord. and especially the vengeance for his temple. God allowed Babylon to subdue Judah, yes, that's true, and to destroy his temple, but he did not appreciate how they did it. It really went to Babylon's head, so to speak, and they thought this signified that their gods had triumphed over the God of Israel. Wrong. Verse 15, he has made the earth by his power, talking about Yahweh, the God of Israel. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. That's a good little section to focus on when we need rain. I mean, God's in charge of the weather. It's amazing how much the Bible really has to say about the weather and how God's in charge of the weather. The true God, the Lord of hosts, is the creator of all. Creation itself testifies of his wisdom and his power. And the intricate weather processes testify of his ongoing activity. But the spiritually dead don't get it. Numbed by the spirit of Babylonian false religion, they don't really see the reality of an all-wise, powerful God who controls nature. Often we see the emphasis in Scripture that God speaks to the Gentiles first and foremost in relationship to the testimony of nature and creation. We see this in Jeremiah 10:11. Go back here in Jeremiah. This verse is totally unique in the book of Jeremiah, in that it is the only verse in the entire book that is written in Aramaic. You see, this was the official language of the Babylonian Empire. And it seems that God had a special message for these Gentiles, and he spoke to them in their language. And what is the one thing that he said to them? Well, here it is. You do remember, right, when I taught through Jeremiah 10? Oh, I'm just kidding. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. All your false gods related to the Babylonian system are going down. You know, all these are false gods. They are no gods. And that's really at the end, when all these gods perish, that's really what he's saying. They will be shown to be nothing. Verse 17. Everyone is dull-hearted, without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image. For his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the maker, the creator of all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. What a contrast. The futile gods of idolatry in comparison with the God of Israel, who is the maker of all things. A little bit of a difference, right? Well, where are you going? Well, I'm going out to the shop to work on my God. You know, I'm making an idol. I'm working on my God. Versus the God of Israel, who created everything. And notice God is specifically spoken here of as the portion of Jacob. You say, what's our portion? What's belongs to us in a very special way as Israel? Just God. Just the living creator God who has created everything. How's that for a portion? And Israel is spoken of as the tribe of his inheritance. The special possession of God that belongs to him. And who is he? His name is the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven. Israel has a special relationship and place with God. That is why, in terms of special revelation, God has revealed himself to the world essentially through Israel. Verse 20, you are my battle axe and weapons of war, for with you I break the nations in pieces. With you I will destroy the kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you also I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. There's a lot of breaking in pieces going on here. But the question is, who is it that God is using to break all these people up? Who is this war club that God uses to smash the nations? Well, some think it refers to Cyrus of Persia because of the judgment of Babylon that's in view. Others think it more likely refers to Babylon, whom God used as a tool of his judgment. In Jeremiah 50, verse 23, just the previous chapter, which is a part of this section, Babylon is called, quote, the hammer of the whole earth. Whereas God had used Babylon as his battle axe, now he would judge her severely for the evil she had done. And isn't that something? God is so sovereign, he could use Babylon as his battle axe, and yet at the same time say, you know what, I'm going to hold you totally accountable for your evil. Like I say, there's some debate really usually between those two. Are we talking about Persia? Are we talking about Babylon? Verse 24, and I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion. Where's the evil been happening that God is so upset about? In Zion. In your sight, says the Lord, behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, stretches out then. Special sins related to Zion, but then destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. Babylon is being singled out for what they have done in particular to Zion. And yes, beyond that, in terms of the whole world. But compare God's vengeance for what they did to the temple in verse 11. Babylon is called a destroying mountain. Mountain is often used symbolically of a kingdom. And it's a destroying mountain, he says, which destroys all the earth. Special mention of Zion, but then stretches out to involve the entire world. Again, Babylon's destructive influence is worldwide in scope. This destroying mountain under judgment was to become, however, a burnt mountain. Mark Hitchcock, the Bible is clear that when Babylon is destroyed, not one single stone from the city will ever be used in another building project. The problem is that archaeological discoveries have shown that bricks and stone from ancient Babylon have repeatedly been plundered and reused in later construction projects. Again, the only way for this prophecy to be literally fulfilled is for Babylon to be rebuilt and destroyed once and for all, just as the Bible predicts. Verse 27, set up a banner in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call the kingdoms together against her. Arat, Mini, and Ashkenaz, areas in ancient Media. Appoint a general against her. Cause the horses to come up like the bristling locust. Prepare against her the nations, with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers, all the land of his dominion. And the land will tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became like women. They have burned her dwelling places. The bars of her gate are broken. One runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides. The passages are blocked. The reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor when it is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest, harvest of judgment, will come. Note again, every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, as seen in verse 29. And God's judgment did fall at the hand of the Medes in 539 BC, exactly as predicted. Compare Daniel 5 and 6. Verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. This is Israel speaking, Judah. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has spit me out. Chewed me up, spit me out. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Let the violence done to me and my flesh be upon Babylon. The inhabitant of Zion will say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea. Jerusalem will say, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea, literally broad river, and make her springs dry. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment, a hissing, without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' whelps. In their excitement, I will prepare their feasts. Compare Belshazzar's feast in Daniel 5 here. I will make them drunk, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. Oh, how Shishak, another code name for Babylon, is taken. Oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized. How Babylon has become desolate among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land where no one dwells, through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bel, referring to the main false god of Babylon. I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed, evidently, namely, the people of God, as described in verse 34. And the nation shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Note that last line. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Babylon was brutal in its treatment of the Jews. And consequently, God says he would defend the case of the Jews and apply vengeance to Babylon. Now, you have to understand that Babylon, in its day back here, was famous for its impressive walls. Reportedly, there was an outer wall about 12 feet thick all around the city, and an inner wall 21 feet thick so that several chariots could drive abreast on top of it at the same time. Tall towers rose from the walls every 60 feet, which were manned by watchmen. And it was between these two walls that there was a 23-foot wide dry moat. And outside the walls was a moat-like ditch filled with water from the Euphrates. Really something to see. You see, the wall was considered impenetrable. But note the verse says, yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Are you kidding me? People looked at this and said, nobody could ever take Babylon, this fortified city. But it happened. We don't know what it exactly looked like. You know, here's the outside the outer wall, this watery moat from the Euphrates, supplied by the Euphrates. And then you got, this wall. And then you got this wall here. Or is it this wall? There's two walls here. And there was a dry moat in between there. There's still some remnants of it in Babylon today, you know, of the old wall here. By the way, there's still some bricks around. Verse 45. My people, go out. Go out of the midst of her. And let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land, a rumor will come 1 year. And after that, in another year, a rumor will come. And violence in the land, ruler against ruler. All kinds of rumors circulating here. He said, don't let that get to you. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon, on the false gods. He's bringing judgment against Babylon because of her false gods. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Now, Warren Wiersbe says this. During the years of their captivity, those who had obeyed Jeremiah's instructions, you remember what he instructed back in chapter 29, to seek the peace of the city where they were held captive? Those who had obeyed Jeremiah's instructions probably enjoyed fairly comfortable lives. Thus, they would be exchanging security for danger and plenty for want. So earlier they were told to stay and not resist. But now the instruction was to get out of the country. They were not to listen to fear-mongering rumors, but rather to listen to God and his intentions that he is going to judge Babylon. Verse 48, then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon, for the plunders shall come to her from the north, says the Lord, as Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall. Note again, specifically Israel is mentioned. So at Babylon, the slain of all the earth shall fall. When Babylon fell in 539 BC, it was cause for universal rejoicing. And note the recurring refrain that this happens to Babylon because of what she has done to Israel. And again, this is indicative of what will be the universal response of joy from God's people at the fall of last day's Babylon. Note this in the book of Revelation. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Response? After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. By the way, I expect to be a part of that multitude. I see myself in that verse. How about you? You see me there? You see yourself there. If you're part of the bride of Christ, I expect you to be there. I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, the high praise word. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot, that's Babylon, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, her false religion. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. There's a lot of celebrating. When Babylon goes down. Verse 50. You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. For the Jew, remembering the Lord is to remember Jerusalem, because this is the place the Lord most intimately identifies with on planet Earth. If you're looking for a place. As the Jews, they would look here. Moody Bible Commentary, listen to this note. It's a good note, and it's a good thought, I think, in terms of application. Babylon's destruction will be the catalyst God uses to bring the Jewish people home to their land. That was true the first time. Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians, and then Cyrus gave the decree so they could go home. And I'm sure they went home rejoicing that Babylon had fallen. So Babylon's destruction, catalyst that God uses to bring the Jewish people home to their land. Babylon had a Jewish community from the Old Testament period until the mid-1950s. After the birth of the modern state of Israel, however, anti-Semitism became so intense in Iraq, which relates to the area of Babylon. It's in modern-day Iraq. Anti-Semitism became so intense in Iraq that virtually the whole Jewish population fled to the new state of Israel to save their lives. Persecution in modern Babylon was certainly a catalyst to bring Jewish people back to the land of Israel. The flight of the Jewish people from Iraq to Israel may be the fulfillment of this prophecy, escaping before the eschatological judgment of Babylon. That's an interesting thing to think about. In terms of the last day's application, you have escaped the sword. Get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off and let Jerusalem come to your mind. In other words, by way of application, I think if you're a Jew still living in Babylon, still living in Iraq today, you might really want to consider getting on the next plane to Israel. You might want to get out of there. You know what's interesting? In the book of Revelation, we have this. I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues. That's the last day's context. Verse 51. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images. Again, that emphasis. And throughout all her land, the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunders would come to her, says the Lord. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice. Though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of their voices uttered, because the plunder comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord, the God of recompense, he will surely repay. And I will make her drunk, her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, her mighty men, they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, which is a way of saying they're going to die. Says the king. Who says this? The king. Now we know who that ultimately refers to. The Messiah, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, and Sariah was the quartermaster. Well, he shifts gears here at verse 59. The capstone of Jeremiah's Babylonian message involved a message to Sariah, who was a brother to Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe or secretary. And this Sariah served as an official to King Zedekiah. Now, for some reason, perhaps to give an account to Nebuchadnezzar, because there were kind of historians of rebellion, and Nebuchadnezzar called these outlying posts who were under his thumb to account, to come up to Babylon and give an account. And so perhaps to give an account to Nebuchadnezzar, or for whatever reason, in the fourth year of his reign, Zedekiah makes a trip to Babylon, and Sariah was evidently in charge of making arrangements for the trip. And here's what the instructions are to this man, Sariah. Verse 60, so Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon and all the words that are written against Babylon. Probably the information contained in Jeremiah 50 and 51. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Babylon being desolate has yet to be fulfilled. Down through history, Babylon has always been inhabited to some degree. John the Apostle in the book of Revelation saw the city of Babylon becoming completely destroyed forever, as did Isaiah and Jeremiah. But since that has never yet happened, it is necessary that this epicenter of idolatry be again rebuilt and revived in the latter days. The location of this city is in modern-day Iraq. And by the way, it's interesting as you think about this. Now, I'm not dogmatic here. I guess everything I say is on the record, but if I could kind of put this off the record. But it's interesting when you go back to Genesis, and you have the four rivers mentioned in Genesis 2. One of them is mentioned is the Tigris, and one of them that is mentioned is the Euphrates, if you do the corresponding lingo there. Well, that is the area that related to the Garden of Eden, which became the place of original sin, which is closely related to the area that we're talking about in relationship to Babylon. Well, anyway, that's aside. The location of this city is in modern-day Iraq, and according to Zechariah 5:5-11, when the time is right, wickedness will again be restored to its prominent position in Shinar, which is the old name for Babylon. Now, note this emphasis here, that it is going to be without inhabitant. This is yet to be fulfilled. Verse 26, you shall be desolate forever. 29, the land of Babylon, a desolation without inhabitant. 37, without inhabitant. 41, desolate among the nations. 43, a land where no one dwells, through which no son of man passes. 62, none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Pretty much, that has yet to be fulfilled. That's why we believe that there's going to be a last days Babylon that's going to be rebuilt on the Euphrates in the land of Iraq. Verse 63, now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it, throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary or exhausted. Exhausted at the rebellion, which will be forcibly squeezed out of Babylon to the point of capitulation. A couple of things. It's interesting as we think about progressive revelation, how it builds to a climax. We see a lot of correspondence between Jeremiah and Revelation. Drinking the cup of God's wrath, Jeremiah, Revelation. Babylon's sins piled up to heaven. Judgment as a harvest. Babylon as a volcano. Heaven and earth rejoice. Scroll thrown into the Euphrates River. A lot of correspondence between Jeremiah and Revelation. And by the way, seven evidences on the timing of Babylon's final destruction. This is from Mark Hitchcock in his book, The Second Coming of Babylon. And he's getting this from these texts here in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Number one, Babylon must be destroyed in the day of the Lord. Two, Babylon's destruction will be accompanied by great signs and wonders in the heavens. Babylon will be destroyed when all the world is judged. Babylon will be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. Babylon will be destroyed so completely that not one brick will be left. Six, Babylon's destruction will usher in a time of world peace. Seven, Babylon's destruction will be followed by the regathering and restoration of Israel and Judah to the land and the Lord in an everlasting covenant. And then Mark says this, based on the evidence, I believe we must conclude that Babylon will rise again. Since these prophecies must literally be fulfilled, they can only be fulfilled if they refer to a future city of Babylon that will be rebuilt and destroyed in the end times. And then the last statement here. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. The book begins with the words of Jeremiah. In chapter 1, verse 1, and aptly concludes with, thus far are the words of Jeremiah. These are like bookends, or maybe we should say word ends, suggesting the unity of the entire book. Evidently, another writer, some suggest Baruch, wrote the appendix chapter of chapter 52. Babylon, the city of man, the city of idolatry, will not survive. But in contrast, Jerusalem, the city of God, will be restored and will thrive in the kingdom. The false gods of the Babylonians are going down with all those who trust in them. But the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts, will reign as king forever over all those who trust in him. Napoleon Bonaparte was once asked, is God on the side of France? Arrogantly, he responded, God is on the side that has the heaviest artillery. And he boasted, I make circumstances. But that was before his quote-unquote Waterloo in 1815, where he lost his empire and was exiled to a barren island. At that point, he had a change of perspective, and he said, humbled, man proposes, but God disposes. Indeed, Babylon, representing the greatest form of progressive, systematized, rebellious idolatry in the history of the world, will be brought down by God. God, in effect, says there's not enough room in this world for two gods or more gods. He insists on being God. The greatest and highest of all sinful proposal, as represented in Babylon, will be completely disposed of by God. And in the end, the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts alone, will reign supreme. It's a God thing. And he is serious when he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." In the utter destruction of Babylon, God will put down all other false gods and all those who worship them. And in the end, God alone will be recognized as God on planet Earth. God demands that he alone have the honor and the worship as God. For indeed, God alone is God. And the utter destruction of Babylon will forever settle the issue. To God be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand and have our closing song.